I'm going to just welcome all the guys from Nashville. They're joining with us from West End Church in Nashville. You're very welcome, guys. Hope you enjoy the service. Keep that clap going. All the guys from Tig Lane are here as well this morning. Great to have you with us, guys. Delighted. So, a big week ahead of us, guys. As you said, the marriage conference, gospel-shaped marriage with Scotty Smith. Scotty, who's sitting here in the front row. I've seen his material. It's absolutely amazing. It's excellent. If you're in a relationship, getting married or are married, please come along absolutely free. It's going to be on Liberty Church. Dinner is provided and great time to invest into your marriage. It's a worthwhile thing to invest into, yeah? So please be there on a Friday night, the worship night. There's some musicians all the way from Nashville, yeah? The home of music in the States. And they're going to be here with us Friday evening doing some work with our worship teams, and on Friday evening we'll have a worship night. Down to the preaching, I'm going to start a new series this week, and what we're going to do is we're going to work through a book in the Bible called Philippians, okay? So using all my creativity and ingenuity this week, I came up with the title Philippians for this series, okay? I was sick this week, so the creative juices weren't really flowing. I'll come up with something better, probably for next week. But it's a short book, okay? It's only 4 chapters long. You'll find it just smack bang there in the middle of the New Testament. And I'm looking forward to getting to explore this thing together, yeah, as a church body. And we're going to take, if we can, as much time as it takes to work through this book, to give it the space. Like, the Word of God is lavish, and it's rich, and it shapes us, and it molds us, and it encourages us, and it keeps us going. And what I want to do with this book is give it the space to do just that, yeah? To not rush through it, but give it the space to do it. I was telling some guys, I heard there's a preacher guy from the U.S. called John Piper, and he once preached through the book of Romans, okay? And it took him 8 years to preach from beginning to the end of the book of Romans, like 224 messages to get from. I was telling people, and I was thinking this was deadly, and I said it to Terry this morning, and Terry was like, I bet you by the end of it he was preaching to himself. There was no one left in the church. It was like everyone had gone. But when I tell people about the book of Philippians that I'm preaching through it, they're like, oh, I love that book. So hopefully by the time we're finished this 4 years from now, you'll still love that book. But can I ask you, just read it yourself, yeah, get stuck into it. It'll take you about half an hour to read all the way through, only like 4 chapters long. Just like sit in it, soak in it, just like get it into you. Let's just let the Lord speak to you through it, and make it a part of who we are, yeah, as a body, as a church. And one of the reasons I chose to speak through this book of Philippians was a message I preached a couple of months back, just in December. I think it was around the middle of December. You may or may not remember it. Don't blame me if you don't. I don't remember what I preach most of the time either. But it was a message on the end of Philippians where Paul says this, okay? It's an incredible statement, and he holds it out there, just says it out there. He says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I'll say rejoice. And when we unpack that verse, we looked at what a big statement that is, yeah? That he's saying, somehow he's holding out this statement that it's possible to rejoice at all times. Now, like, that means always. And he even says it. He says it twice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's like he anticipates that we're going to be like, what do you mean always? It can't be like all the time. Like when I'm stuck in traffic or when I'm fighting with my wife or whatever. Do you know what I mean? When I'm stuck in traffic and fighting with my wife, that's a bad combination. But he's like, what do you mean always? So he says, I rejoice in the Lord always. And before we can even question, he says, and again, I say rejoice. He hammers it home that it's possible to live in a constant state of joy, that joy should be our default as Christians. And that's an incredible statement. And I know, like, sometimes the Bible speaks to us, right? And we read it, and we kind of write it off as maybe that's optimistic thinking. Or if we were to write that verse, we may say something like, rejoice in the good times and enjoy the good times because they might not last very long. And whenever good things come along, rejoice in those kind of times. And that seems realistic and good advice and kind of best advice you would get out there. Enjoy when good things happen. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says rejoice always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And see, we don't need the Bible to tell us what we already know. We don't need it to just give us good advice. We need the Word of God to hold up in front of us something that's so impossible without Him that we depend on Him for it, yeah? And so He says, rejoice always, holding out this possibility that we can have joy at all times, okay? So that means joy all the time. And so since then, I've been trying to work through that in my life and trying to have joy in the traffic jams and in the mundane and in the things that aren't very joyous. And the book of Philippians has been great in that. See, what I didn't know at the time when I preached it, but what I do know now, is that the whole book of Philippians is kind of leading up to these verses, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In the other 3 chapters and a bit that come before it, he's gone through loads of different scenarios. The word joy is repeated like 16 times in those 3 chapters. And he's gone through a whole load of different scenarios of unpacking just how we can have joy in all those different situations. So by the time it gets to that message, there's a credibility, yeah? He's built it up. He's shown us how we can have joy in all these different kind of things we go through. And then at the end, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So these sermons are kind of like the prequels to that other sermon that I preached back in December, yeah? So you can refresh yourself, listen to it on the podcast if you want. But I read this statement during the week, right, and it really stuck out to me, and this is what I've been praying for us as a church. It says that a believer's spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal his joy. So you're my spiritual maturity, how mature we are in the Lord, how much of him we have been transformed by, how much of his gospel we've been transformed by, can be measured by how easy it is to steal your joy. Just ask yourself at the outset this morning, how easy is it to steal your joy? How much does it take to tip you from a happy mood into a bad mood? What does it take to tip you from a bad mood back into a happy mood again? How easy is it for it to steal your joy? I hope that through this series, we have a kind of joy that comes from Christ within us, that we've unveiled through the preaching of his word, and that his word accomplishes this, not anything that I say or whatever, but that his word produces in us this joy that's unshakable, and that's in all sorts of circumstances. So as we look through it, right, we're going to unpack it, and it's going to hit stuff like this in the coming weeks and months. How we can know joy when we're suffering, when we're going through hard times, even when we're facing death, as all of us are going to do at some stage or other. How we can know joy even in that kind of a situation. When we're in conflict with people, when we're not getting on with people, how we can have a joy even in the midst of those kind of situations. How we can have a joy when we're facing temptation to sin or struggling with behaviors that we don't want to be doing, but we find ourselves doing. How we can find joy when we're exhausted and when we're worn out. How we can find joy when we're anxious about things. How we can even find joy when we don't have enough money in the bank or when we're struggling financially. That the Bible deals with all these practical things, this book of Philippians does, and we're going to unpack it in the coming weeks, yeah? So that we can have that kind of imparted into us. So before we get in, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord God. We bless you for your presence, Lord. I bless you for the people who you've gathered in this place today, Lord God. And that you have a purpose for today, Lord God. It's the day that you've made, Lord, that we would find the rejoicing and gladness in this day, Father God. I pray as I speak from your word, Lord, that your voice would be the loudest here this morning, Lord God. That you would speak over me, Lord God, that by your spirit you would speak directly to hearts and to situations that people are facing today, Lord God. That your voice, Lord God, and the weight that it carries, Lord, would just be evident in our hearts, Lord, in our lives, in our congregation today, Father God. That we would leave here knowing that we have heard from you, we have communed with you, Lord God, and we will be changed and transformed as a result of that, Lord God. We just give you this time. We give you our attention, Lord God. We give you our devotion, Lord God. And we expect, Father God, that you would speak through your word, because that's what you do, Lord God. So just bless this time that we're together, Father, that your will be done, Lord, and your will alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get into the scripture, into the good stuff, okay? So we're going to read from Philippians, going to start at the beginning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It should be up on the screens there, Malachi. Next slide. Bam, see that. Okay, so let's start. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 starts like this. It says, Paul, let's stop there, okay? Stop, Paul. This could be a long series, guys. 8 years, John Piper is nothing on this, okay? For Paul, so it's important to know who wrote this book, yeah? That a lot of the books in the Bible, they're collections of different types of literature. This one in particular, this book of Philippians, is a letter written by a guy called Paul to a church in a place called Philippi. That's where the name Philippians comes from, okay? So this guy, Paul, wrote it. You know, the Bible, God could have chose to deliver his word to us, deliver the Bible to us in a series of kind of detached statements, a series of commands or a series of to-dos or just like that kind of a block of statements. But he doesn't. Instead, he shows it to us through the conversations that went on in the early church, through the stories of people who lived out this stuff. And we see that God is engaged with humanity. He's not just on the outside decreeing in this stuff, that God is engaged with this. And this stuff that we read in the Word is rooted in very real people's lives. People have the same struggles and the same successes and the same failures as we're likely to have. So it's important that we know that Paul wrote this, a real guy, okay? And he wrote, as we said, to a church in a place called Philippi. It was in Macedonia at the time, but borders have changed, and it's now in Greece. You can visit it. It's in modern-day Greece, a city of Philippi, okay? And what you may or may not know is that this was the same place where in Acts, those of you familiar with the book of Acts, Paul and Silas were led by the Holy Spirit into Macedonia, and they were led to this place called Philippi. And while they were there, they started to preach, and they started to lead people to the Lord. And one time there was this girl following them around, and she was shouting stuff at them or whatever, and she had an evil spirit in her, a demon in her, and She was being used by this demon to tell people's fortunes, and people were making money off her doing that. And Paul and Silas just got fed up with it and cast the demon out of her. And because of that, they got locked up in prison. This was in this place called Philippi, okay? So they get locked up in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison, and you know the story, hopefully. They're locked down in the dungeons. They're in, like, chains, shackles around their arms, around their feet. And they begin to praise God. They begin to sing songs of praise and worship. And God sends this supernatural earthquake that comes and, like, breaks off their shackles, okay? And then the jailer who's around them is, like, afraid that they're going to escape, and he's going to be killed because, like, they'll escape, and his life will be taken. But they don't escape. They stay there because of this jailer, and they end up leading the jailer to faith in Jesus and his whole family. Okay, that's this place in Philippi, and that's where this church came from. So now we have a time about 10 years later. Paul is writing back to this church in Philippi that he started with this group of people, and he's writing back to them, and we'll see why in a minute. Okay, so let's read on. Okay, so this is Paul writing. He's in prison again. Paul was always in prison. Okay, he's in prison in Philippi. He's in prison again, and he's writing now in Rome. He's writing back to these guys. So let's move on. Get past the first verse. Okay, so. It says, Paul and Timothy, let's stop there, no money messing. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, isn't it this? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. Okay? So there's a load in just those first 11 verses. But straight away you see Paul's heart for these guys, yeah? You see that he's invested in these people. He loves these people. He's speaking outwardly, that he like explicitly, that he loves these people. It's like a pastoral letter to this group of people who he loves, wanting to encourage them and build them up, right? But as I said, we want to speak on joy. So it's useful to look at the first place we see joy, which is in that verse 3. It says this, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy, okay? So that's the first time we see joy here. And what's the reason that he has joy? Handily enough, it tells us in the next verse, verse 5, it says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul, when he thinks about these people who he's known, who he's invested in, he experiences joy for two reasons that I see here. One, because he knows that they're partnered together in the gospel, and we'll unpack that in a minute. And the second is because he's confident that God is faithfully at work in those people's lives, that he who began that work is going to carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. So let's look at them one by one, okay? We'll try and unpack them and get stuck in. So the first one, he's happy because of their partnership, and he's joyful because of their partnership in the gospel. Why does it mean so much to him, do you think, that they're partnered with him in the gospel? Well, if we look at where Paul is at, I mentioned again that he's in prison. He's gone through a tough couple of years. He went out on his third missionary journey. He's always going on missionary journeys. Came back to Jerusalem, got into a bit of an altercation with people who were trying to set him up, and a mob gathered around him and were trying to kill him, okay? So actually, they were going to murder Paul. And Rome, because Paul was a Roman citizen, these Roman soldiers stepped in and they took Paul into custody to protect him from being killed by this angry mob that was after him. And the mob kept persisting and kept wanting to kill him and wanting him to be released so that they could have this altercation with Paul. And the Romans didn't want to do that, so they sent him off to this garrison town called Caesarea. And they sent him there and they put him in prison, okay? And they put him in prison there for 2 years. While like politicians and government and people tried to figure out what it was that they were going to do with him, and also tried to make a bit of money off him, as politicians are very good at doing. So they put him in prison. He's there for 2 years, and eventually they're like, okay, right, we're going to send you back to Jerusalem and you can stand trial there, where this mob, these people were against him. And Paul says, no, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. He'd always wanted to bring the gospel to Rome. And he's standing in a court around this leader who represents the Roman Empire. And he says, I'm in Caesar's court here, in a Roman court. I want to defend myself before Caesar himself, so I want to go to Rome. So they pack him up and they send him off to Rome. But on the way, he gets shipwrecked, okay? Like, talk about a hard time. He's been in prison for 2 years because people are trying to kill him. He hasn't done anything wrong. Then he gets shipwrecked. They're stranded on this island for 3 months. And then eventually they make it to Rome where he's put under house arrest again, okay? And he's in this house and he's chained to a Roman soldier in shifts, kind of like 24 hours a day. He's chained to this soldier. So you can picture Paul as he's writing this letter. He may be writing it with one hand and the other arm is chained to a Roman soldier who has him in prison while he awaits to see Caesar. So that's where he's at while he's writing this. And the Philippians, on the other side of things, have been a church that supported him through all that, yeah? See, sometimes it's easy to support like a preacher or support a pastor or whoever when it's popular and what they're saying is good, you know what I mean? And they're gathering a crowd and this sort of good stuff is happening. But the Philippians church was birthed in Paul and Silas being in jail. So they were used to being there in the hard times with him. And they've stayed there through the hard times with him, right the way through it, through all this stuff. And so much so that this letter, in part, is a letter of thanks to those guys for saying, thanks for having me back. Thanks for being with this, in this with me. In fact, they'd sent this guy, a guy called Epaphroditus, and it's mentioned later on in the letter, that they sent them to him with provisions. See, when you're in jail, it wasn't like Mountjoy jail with your PlayStations and your whatever going on. People had to come and look after you. It wasn't like 3 square meals a day and all that sort of stuff. You still had to have people who supported you and who fed you, otherwise you would go hungry and that sort of stuff. So they sent this guy. Now, that's no small journey from a place in Greece to Rome. They sent this guy, Epaphroditus. The church wasn't by any means wealthy or rich, but they sent this guy 1,300 kilometers away 2,000 years ago. No planes, no trains, nothing like that. 1,300 kilometers to bring provisions to Paul, who was in prison, okay? And you can see to Paul, it's like every time I think of this, I well up with joy. Every time I understand that I'm not in this thing alone. He must have been in such an isolated place, locked up in a Roman jail, locked up there on his own. He must have been in such an isolated place. But then he thinks about the people who support him. He thinks about the family of God who are around him. He thinks about the people who are praying for him as he's praying for them. And he sees the people who are reaching out to him and looking to support and help him. People joined with him because of the gospel. That he has joy, it says, because of their partnership in the gospel. You can't buy that kind of connection, guys. You absolutely can't buy it. It's only the gospel that produces that in us. This room alone, this group of people in this room, we have no reason, probably outside of Jesus, to be gathered in this place together. We've no reason. We're from different backgrounds, different towns, different situations, different likes, different interests, different ways of seeing the world. But it's Jesus that unites us, yeah? And that's something that you can't buy. And Paul is so appreciative because of this, and he's joyous because of that. That the gospel has united them together. So what do we learn from that? Well, one, I think that it matters that we have each other's backs. It matters to people that you have their back, to know that somebody is with you in this thing. So Christian life isn't always easy, guys. In fact, it's often hard, as I'm sure I don't have to tell you. But it matters that there's people who pray for you. And it matters that there's people who text you and people who support you and people who are around you and who will lift you up and who will comfort you and people who are in this thing with you. And it's this gospel, this common purpose, this common hope that unites us in that, that we can spur one another on, meet one another's needs, even in the middle of tough situations. I remember when I went through probably one of the toughest times of my life, a lot of you will know, when both my parents died randomly. They're only 50 and 51. They died within like 3 months of each other, both randomly out of nowhere. And I remember I got the news that my father had died. That was the second death, 13 weeks or something after the first one, something like that. And I remember I was on a missions trip in Belarus, and I flew home, and one of my most enduring memories, and I'm not just making this up for the sake of the sermon, okay? But one of my most enduring memories of that was arriving into church on the Sunday morning, and a group of my mates were standing outside just having a chat. And I don't think they even said anything. I think there was just probably a pat on the back, a welcome home, a handshake. And I just knew that there was people who had me back, people who were going to be in this thing with me, people who were going to support me, people who were going to go through the questions with me, try to seek out the answers with me, that I just knew they were there. Now, they probably didn't say anything. It was Irish blokes, yeah, probably wasn't anything like deep or meaningful, probably like, oh, how you doing, man, and that's like, but that meant, you know what I mean, that meant something to me, because that's probably what I would have done in the same thing, yeah, so can I just say to the people who send the texts, and who make the phone calls, and who send the cards, and who remember that people are going through hard times, and who pray consistently, without any thanks, and without anybody knowing it, except for the Lord, and the person who you're praying for, can I just say thank you to you, can I just bless you, can I just say keep it up, because it matters. It absolutely matters. It makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in this world. Keep it up, yeah? And it's not It's strange, or it's kind of like a God coincidence that the group from Nashville are here this morning if we're talking about kind of gospel partnership. Because that's even the language that we had used around. I hadn't planned to preach on this. I planned to preach on Philippians, and this is what was in it. But that God has united a group of people from like 4,000 miles away with us as a church. And many of you will know, because I've spoke about it when I've been preaching, that they've like started to support myself and Patrice financially in doing this church plant and getting to do what we can do. And even at the time, I remember when I got the phone call to hear that they were going to support us, it was like late at night. It must have been like middle of the day, Nashville time, but it was like midnight or after at this time here in Ireland. And I was in a hospital. We'd got a phone call like that a girl who we know was pregnant, 8 months pregnant, and she developed a clot in her lung, developed pneumonia, and she was taken into hospital, and they had to take the baby out or both of them were going to die, okay? And we arrived in at this stage. The baby had just been taken out. The baby was in intensive care. We didn't know what was going on, whether the baby was going to live or die. And she was in an induced coma in the hospital bed. And they were like, we can't see her improving in this thing. We're going to keep her knocked out. We're going to try and give her some the best opportunity of surviving. And as you are, you're in those situations. And we're there. We're sitting outside in the waiting room with the family. We get to go in and pray with her. But in a situation that's tough, yeah? They're not easy situations to be in. And right in the middle of that, I was sitting out in the waiting room. We were there for hours. But I got this call, and the call was to say, like part of it was saying that that these guys had started to support us. And honestly, at those moments, you just have a picture of guys 4,000 miles away praying for us, are with us in this thing. We're in like a hard situation. You just get a picture of the vastness of God, yeah? The bigness of God, that he's joined people. Like, it's amazing. Sometimes I still just think, this is mad, God, you're deadly. It's incredible. Like, why would these people, except for the gospel? Why would they want to give? What draws that except for this gospel partnership? And as we're partnered together, it causes us to see the bigger picture of God, yeah? It causes us to see what God is doing, that he's there. Just to back to that story, to leave it, we prayed with that girl. Next morning, she was up, sitting up well. The baby is good and healthy, and everything is going good, yeah? God is good. God healed her without a shadow of a doubt. But right in that middle, in the middle of that situation, like, it does my heart so good to know that there's people from all over the world. We're not just part, it's not just you and God, yeah? It's not even just you and God and this little community that we call Liberty Church. God is working out something on a global scale, yeah? God is redeeming the world to himself. And when we see that, we take hope that God cares about us and that he's big enough through caring about us to take care of the whole world, yeah? That there's this partnership going on. And then even these guys are here. Scotty tomorrow is coming over here at their own expense to come here and to invest in our marriages. Where would you get that? Why would you do that? Outside of the gospel connects us, the gospel unites us. There's musicians here from Nashville who come over and going to do some work with our musicians and our worship teams. Why would they do that? Why would they raise money? Why would they take time off work to come and do that? Other than the gospel unites us. It's so incredible that the gospel connects us. And I'm on this journey largely through time I've spent with these guys in Nashville and the time I spent with them last year, realizing that the gospel changes absolutely everything. Like, the gospel changes everything. Everything. I'm trying to think of another word for everything. But everything, okay? Like, absolutely everything. Not just like some aspects of our lives, but it transforms everything, and it's a thing that's going to transform the world. Paul, at this place, back to the scriptures, Paul is in a lonely place. The gospel is the cure for loneliness. You might be like, I thought Christian mingle was the cure for loneliness. No, it's not. The gospel is the cure for loneliness, okay? The gospel, how is the gospel the cure for loneliness? Because Paul, in this place of isolation, in this place of loneliness, is able to know that there's people who support him. He's able to know that there's people who have his back. He's able to see that I'm part of a family. I'm saved into a body, a family that I'm an intimate part of, who are connected with me. And as we grow deeper and deeper in relationship with God, we see how much God wants relationship with us. And the more we see how much he wants relationship with us, so much so he sent his son, so much so he went to the cross, so much so he raised him from the dead, because God wants relationship with us. When we see how much he wants relationship, when that makes its way into our lives, then we pursue relationships, meaningful relationships with other people. It's like his initiation causes our revelation, and then our response is to do the same as he did, yeah? To reach out towards people, to be aggressive in our pursuit of relationships, to be determined in it, to have each other's back with like a passion, to have each other's back with like a determination that we're not going to give up on this thing, that we're in this together. And that flies in the face of the way the world is. The world is largely individualized at the moment, yeah? We live like in an individualized like society where meaningful community is all but disappearing. We have like this surface level familiarity, yeah? We've got surface level stuff where like, I can have 100 friends on Facebook and tell you what they're doing, but I don't know what my best mate is going through right now. Or I could tell you what like 20 people had for breakfast based on my Instagram account, yeah? But I don't know what's going through my wife's head. It was a bad example. No one knows what's going through their wife's head. Think of a better example. Okay. But the gospel connects us, and it connects us in a way that means something, okay? See, like this whole social media thing driven, it lets us think like we're connected. It lets us think we have loads of friends. But really, it lets us just put forward a version of ourselves that we like, yeah? We take 50 selfies and pick the best one, yeah? We do like the duck face thing, take it from this angle, get rid of the double chin, and send it on, yeah? So like, this is what I look like. And we portray ourselves that way. And we think that that's community, but it isn't. There's people who don't know what you're going. There's nobody. You're sitting alone at night and you're struggling with things going through your head. And you're like, I wish I had someone to talk to. And there's 500 people who you're friends with on Facebook, and not one of them is a person who you feel you can confide in. Like, meaningful community is all but disappearing. That we have like imitations of it, where we're connected to people but not to community. We even go to like community spaces, like stuff like coffee shops, and but then we like put in our headphones and we lift up our things and we isolate ourselves, yeah? And the closest we come is like that the guy wrote your name on the Starbucks cup, yeah? And they think he knows you. And he spells it wrong. People keep writing Ron on my cup instead of Ron. How many 30-something-year-old Rons do you know? That's just, there aren't. But anyway, seriously, what was I saying? Meaningful community. Jesus says love your neighbor. How many of us don't even know what our neighbor's names are? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what your name is? Do you know what your neighbor's name is? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? When I was in Nashville, I had this great picture of community in the States. So I was staying in Mike's house. Michael Armentrout just there is their director of missions. And I was staying in his house, and it seems like everyone in America is a pastor. Everyone we met was a pastor. Like, we went to his kid's football game, talking to a guy on the sideline. Yeah, I'm a pastor in this church. We went over one day to his neighbor's house, okay? And we were sitting there, and there was a barbecue. It was like the most idyllic, kind of like cricket sounding in the evening thing. There was like a fire lighting. We were making, do you know, have you ever had s'mores? I hadn't until I was there. It was like melted chocolate and marshmallows and crackers or something over a fire. There's like worship music playing in the background. His neighbor is another pastor. Another guy comes in, is just back from a worship concert. He fires up a barbecue, makes some burgers, brings it over. I'm like, man, what's going on here? Like, the Irish kind of cynic in me is like, this is fake. This is nothing. There's nothing like, what? This can't be real. It's like that scene at the beginning of a movie before the asteroid hits or something. Just to show you how happy people are before the disaster. But that just doesn't happen, right? In Ireland, I don't know if that happens all over the place in America. In Ireland, that doesn't, like, if I invite my neighbors over for dinner, they'll be like, is he trying to sell something? What is he? We're suspicious, do you know what I mean? If people came over with burgers to my house, I'd be like, are they horse burgers? Like, what's gone? Are they gone off? What's happening here? But meaningful community, right, in our society, guys, it's becoming rarer and rarer and rarer, yeah? And we sacrifice it for this kind of facade of community through social media, through, like, acquaintances. But meaningful community just isn't happening. But the gospel, this is why I'm saying the gospel transforms everything. The gospel can unite us in a way that means something. That actually means something. That we're aligned around this common hope. That we're aligned around this person called Jesus, who it says lives in each of us by his spirit. That we're united, we're connected, that we're adopted as sons and daughters of the same father, yeah? That we're connected in a way that actually means something. And the more we know him, the more we become like him, and the more we can develop meaningful relationships amongst ourselves and bless the world around. There's a chance that this morning you're in a lonely place. You may have loads of friends, you may have a great family, you may have a great community, you may know all your neighbors. There's a chance that you feel alone amongst friends, yeah? That you feel isolated. There's no one who you can talk to in that way. My prayer is that God would shape us into this kind of a church, yeah? That it's impossible to be alone. That's impossible to feel lonely because we're so connected to one another. We've got each other's back so much. We're in it so much that it's impossible to do that. I'm praying that we'd have that kind of God-inspired, God-shaped, God-powered relationships that bring joy into our lives. That when we think about this person who has our backs, we have joy in the same way that Paul had joy because of these guys. joy in ways that breaks loneliness and isolation. Second part. So that's keep that there. We're going to pray on that in a few minutes. Second part, the fact that we have each other's back reminds us that God has our back. And it's like Paul translates from one to the other. He says, I have joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day till now. And then he says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. He's like, I'm joyful that you've been in this thing with me, but listen to this. Here's what also brings me joy, that I know that God is in this thing with you. And I know that God is going to be faithful to complete the work that he started in your life. The message version of it, I don't think I have it on the screens, but the message version says this. There's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ Jesus appears. That's an amazing promise, guys. I'd encourage you as we go through this to memorize some verses from Philippians, right? This is the one where I would start, memory verse for this week. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began the good work in you, in each one of you, he is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That it's him who's going to do it. He's able, he's invested in you, that he doesn't give up on you. He started something in your life and he's going to finish it. Let that hit you for a second. Think about that for a minute. Wherever you're at in your life right now, God has started something, and his commitment is that he is going to finish it until Jesus comes back. That God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly where you're at right now. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever's happening in your family, whatever struggle you're facing, God is with you and he's at work. And whatever you wish was different in your life, or whatever you're going through in work, or whatever's occupying your mind, God is with you this morning, and God is at work in your life. The God of heaven is with you. Do you know in the Bible, the big picture of the Bible, practically every story that we read, every person we encounter, the whole narrative, the whole story from the beginning of time, right the way through until Jesus comes back, it's aimed to show us that God knows what he's doing. Again and again, you see the stories of people in tough situations, and then in the benefit of hindsight, we see the end of the story and we see God knew what he was doing right in the middle. Why does it do that? So that we can be confident while we're in the middle that God knows what he's doing. That he who began this good work in you will complete it. That God started it and God is going to do it. That the culmination of everything we find in the Bible and everything we've seen of God in our lives and everything that we've experienced should let us know that this promise is true, should affirm that promise in our lives, that God is at work and God is going to complete what he started. Man, I thank God for his faithfulness. God's been faithful when I haven't been faithful. Thank God for his faithfulness, that it's him who started the work and that it's him who's going to complete the work in us. You know, when I was thinking about this week, I just thought around the language of investment. And it just made a click for me in a kind of different way, that God's invested in you. It says this, you know, he who began the work is going to complete it, because it's him who started it. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we were bought at a price. It says in Acts 20:28 that he bought us with his own blood. See, guys, if we get what it cost God to start this work in you, you would have no doubt whatsoever that God's going to finish the work. If you got what it cost him to start it cost him his life, it cost him his blood, it cost him the cross to start this work in you. He hasn't done that to give up on it halfway through. He hasn't like invested this amount in you to say, I'll just leave that aside, I'll just write off that investment. That God has bought you at a price. And when we know what it costs him, we're assured that he's not stopping there. God doesn't give up. I'm great at giving up on things. Absolutely amazing at it. That makes me sound quite bad. I'm great at starting things and then not seeing them through is probably a better way to say it. We had a skip last week in our house, and we threw out a load of stuff from our garage to try and get a load of stuff. But amongst that were a load of things. You could see like the kind of journey of my last couple of years. So I threw out some kind of half-made tables from when I decided I was going to be a woodworker for like 3 days or something. And got a load of wood and then built one table leg. Or art sets from when I decided I was going to be an artist. You know what I mean? Or like weights from when I decided I was going to be a bodybuilder. Or did you laugh at that one more than me? But like that, this stuff just like, I like start stuff and then I give up on it. But God's not like that. The things that I've probably kept going on are the things that I've actually really invested in. I remember when I was like 17, 18 years old, I started playing guitar. I worked all summer and then like I bought this guitar, ridiculously expensive guitar, like out of this money that I'd earned and some money my parents gave me. And I still have that to this day. And that was like an investment in something that I loved. It's like I'm in this thing for the long haul. I'm going to invest in this. I'm going to do it. And that's what it's like with God in us, that God has bought us at a price. He's invested so much in it that he's not going to give up on it, that we've cost him something. We've cost him an incredible amount. When we see what we've cost him, then we're assured that he's not giving up on that. He's not letting that investment go. Remember one time, another example, I bought, when Penny was born, I bought Patrice an eternity ring, yeah? Because I'm a great husband and she told me to. So. No, she didn't tell me, sorry, she hinted that I should strongly. Yeah, I'm thinking I'm going to need this sermon on loneliness myself this week. But, I got her eternity ring anyway, but we couldn't afford it, okay? So I put down a deposit on it. And I went in each week and paid off a bit. But that deposit was non-refundable. And you can guarantee as soon as I put that deposit in, as soon as there was money in the game, that I was going to finish buying that ring. I wasn't losing that money. Yeah, I wasn't losing my wife either. But I wasn't losing that money. So I was invested in it, okay? Here's the way the Bible describes the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? It says, you were included in Christ. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That you have a guarantee of your inheritance in God. That God has gifted us with his Holy Spirit as that deposit. Non-refundable deposit God has placed on your life, guaranteed that God is going to work in your situations. God is going to work on your behalf. God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He's working all things for our good and his glory. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing right now, regardless of what's happened this morning, regardless of what's happened in the last week or month, regardless of where your relationships are at, regardless of where your job situation is at. God knows what he is doing right now, and God is going to be faithful to complete the work that he started, because he started it. You didn't start it. He did. He invested in it, and he's going to see it through to the end. Now, I said at the beginning that our spiritual maturity could be measured by what it takes to steal our joy. One of the things that often steal our joy, guys, is uncertainty, is like worry, is doubt, is God really in this? Is God going to come through? The answer for that this morning is to know the joy and know that God has started this thing. And he's invested so much that he's not given up on it. Wherever you're at, wherever you're going through, to Glen lads who are in the middle of programs and are going to come across struggles and things that are going to challenge you, God is at work in your life. God knows what he's doing. He knows what you faced last night. He knows what you faced this morning. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. God is at work in your lives, and he's going to bring it through until the day of completion in Christ Jesus. God's hand is on your life. He's going to work this stuff out. So when uncertainty comes in, when worry comes in, when doubt comes in, we turn back to the gospel that says that God loves us so much, he was willing to pay this price for us so much, that we know we can be assured that he didn't do that to just walk away. He didn't bring us that far to forsake us, that he never leaves us, and that he never forsakes us. If that's not a part of your life this morning, take a hold of it. Ask the Lord, we're going to pray in a minute, that by his Spirit he would make that real. More than words I can say or whatever, but that through that Spirit, that deposit, you would know that I have that deposit in my bank. Yeah, I have that deposit, and that's showing me that God is going to follow through on what it is that he said he'd do. Don't live without it. We want to wrap up. I want to pray for you guys. We've hit two things, okay, just in those first 11 verses. Two ways that you can know joy, two types of scenarios that you should know joy in. If this morning that resonated with you, that you're feeling like anxious or alone amongst friends, that you're feeling isolated or you're feeling lonely in that place, that there's a solution for that. And that solution is what Paul called here partnership in the gospel, meaning being born into a family, meaning connected into a group of people who have your back, a group of people who are aligned around this common hope. It means that the gospel would transform you, that you would know the depth to which God went to find relationship with you, and that you would find joy in the midst of that. And that you would then take practical steps, get connected into people. Send those texts out this week when you think of a text that somebody who's in need, yeah? Don't just put it on the back burner, do it straight away. Be proactive in our encouragement of one another as God shapes us in that way. And then in the second way, if you're in a place where you feel uncertain, you feel, I don't know if God's really in this thing with me, I want to pray that God just shows you. Again, in a way more than I can say, that his word, that is his presence in our life, just lets you know that he's got you in the palm of his hand. That he's got a hold of you right now, that he knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly where you're at, and he's not stressed and he's not worried, because he knows that he can work it out for your good and for his glory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just honor your word, Lord God. We thank you for it, Lord. And we pray, Father, that in the same way Paul had that joy would be our inheritance, Lord God. That joy would be the fruit of being in you, Lord God, the fruit of that deposit of the Holy Spirit that you have given us, Lord God. I pray over those, Lord God, who this morning are feeling lonely, Lord. Those who've been let down by people, let down by relationships, let down by whatever, Lord God. I pray first and foremost that you would minister to their hearts and bring healing, Lord God, and bring wholeness, Lord God. And I pray that you would shape us as a body, Lord God. Shape this church, your called people, Lord God, into a way where we genuinely care for one another, Lord. That we show the same love for one another that you showed for us. You said that this is how people will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. I pray, Lord God, that we would be so clear that we're your disciples, Lord. To the world and all around us, but especially to us within this community, Father God, that we would know that we're loved by one another. That you would make us, Lord, determined in it, Lord God. That you would put people on our hearts this week to reach out to, Lord God, to send texts, to get coffees, to send cards, whatever that looks like, Father God. I pray that by your Spirit you would knit us together in that way, in this gospel partnership, Lord God, that brings hope. That the gospel really would be the hope and would be the cure for the lonely condition, Lord God. That you would knit us into a community that means something, Father God. And I'll pray over those, Lord God, this morning who need to know that you're right there with them in the middle of the storm, Father. Who need to know that you didn't just begin this work and then leave them on their own, Lord God. Who need to know your presence, who need to know that you're beside them. I pray that in a way only you can, Father, that by your Spirit you would make that known to our hearts this morning, Lord. Deep-seated conviction, Lord God, a foundation of this truth, Lord, that he who began this good work in us is going to carry it on to completion until Jesus comes back. We thank you for that assurance. I just release that assurance over this congregation, over every situation, Lord, that comes to mind right now as I speak, Lord. I say that this is a truth, that God who started the work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We commit, Lord God, this week to you, Lord, this season, Lord, in this word of Philippians. Pray that joy would be our inheritance, Lord God. That at the end of this, Lord God, it would be impossible to steal our joy, Father God. That we would have grown in maturity to you, Lord God. That it would be impossible to rob our joy. That our inheritance, Lord, joy would be our default, Father God. I bless you for your presence today. I bless you for what your word can accomplish in people's lives, Lord God. And I just say over this people that the Lord would bless you and the Lord would keep you and the Lord would cause his face to shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, that he would lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you peace in Jesus' name.